I'm thankful to be able to share today, and we're going to be talking about is nothing more than the most important topic of our existence and the most important topic of the Scripture and salvation, and it's the piece that holds everything together. And for my life, I am held together by Scripture in many ways, I would say, that I have to think right about how God says to think in order to feel and act and be right. You may be there too, but sometimes I feel like I'm more pronounced, like I have to have him bring me back together. And the topic we're talking about is doxology, the glory of God, the study of the glory of God. This has been, for me, a 20-year process or more, I guess we could say, but intentionally studying who is God. What makes him great? What makes him valuable? How does that impact me? So I want to give two things right away on the board here about God's glory. God does everything for the purpose of displaying his glory. And when I say everything, we should mean everything. The other thing, he does everything to gain greater glory. So glory both is everything God does everything for, to gain it and to display it, right? I hope you're thinking immediately about this life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came full of glory, the glories of God. And God gained greater glory from what Jesus did. Now, this study that we're going to spend some time on, I hope that we'll accomplish. And I don't have a clicker, Michael. I just realized. Okay. All right, there we go. Every week, my prayer and my hope is that we will be able to do these things. To be able to have an introduction, just talking about the glory of God, that it's the goal of everything, and some way to help you capture that, and that God, through the Spirit, would help us realize more and more clearly that that is truly true, that is absolutely right. And then a how-to right out of that, to review a short outline that if you would know God and his glory, and it's just 4 points, I'm going to show you that in just a minute. But just think about that. If you would know God and his glory, let's get practical. One of the cardinal sins for someone who tries to counsel biblically is to be impractical. If you walk out here and say, boy, that was a lot of knowledge, I have failed. If you walk out here and say, that was good to apply, I can apply this idea of glory to my life. Then I think, okay, God, thank you for helping me do better. Third thing is, to actually just spend time, the one thing I want to do more is behold him together with words, with scripture, with concepts. For God to what? Get to display more glory as we talk and to gain more glory in our hearts. So we're going to behold our God, meditating on one of the, what I think of as the seven great central glories of God. Now you may have different lists, but that's the amazing thing about God. Even let's bring our list here. If it's accurate, if it's scriptural, there's no end to how we can study and look at different angles of who God is. That's how amazing he is. So I get to do this. This is an honor. I get to talk about seven angles of the glory of God that help me conceptualize who he is. The very importance. It's so important. And then the last thing is just to spend time talking about how to respond to that glory. To meditate. I have some cards here that I'm going to give you. It's just a little booklet, really. It's just 4 pages to help you actually take it home. I'll give those to you later. I didn't want to give them now because you'd be reading through it, and then I'd get distracted by watching you read it. So to weekly and gaining and applying spiritual light and heat. What do I mean by that? Well, the Holy Spirit has to illumine our eyes. He has to open our eyes of our heart. This is a concept that Paul pinned, right? Are you asking for that? When you study God, are you saying, God, open the eyes of my heart? It's light. And the heart is the seat of affections. It's the seat that causes you to do the things that you do. And the Holy Spirit loves to give us spiritual motivation through light. I see and I have power to do. Let me pray for us as we jump now into those four things, okay? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that you are eternal and we are temporary. We stand in your presence today, even if we don't realize it. Would you open the eyes of our heart that we might see more clearly, have more light, so that we may have more heat, that you may gain greater glory through our little lives and your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just think about what doxology means. You know, there are several doxologies. You say, are we going to sing? When Michael said, Tim's going to teach class on doxology, we're going to learn how to sing. There are doxologies, right? There's the glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. That's Gloria Patri, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. We have the glory, the doxology we sing here, praise God from whom all blessings flow. These are responses to glory. It's not the glory, it's the response to glory. There's some songs that do a really good job at talking about his glory. We're going to sing a lot of those today. Things he's done, things he is. And then it gives you a chance to respond while you're doing that in song. So doxology is purely, you're just going to respond to the glory of God. And here is the way that we could break the word up, doxology. It's Greek. We have the idea of doxa, which is the weight, worth, or attributes of something. And you've heard me say before that, you know, from being from Chicago, the glorious, most glorious athlete there, I think, is who? Come on, Chicago. It just comes to your mind immediately. The weight, worth, and splendor of Michael Jordan displayed not in a White Sox uniform playing baseball, but in a Bulls uniform playing basketball. And it was even greater glory when he had the flu because he was down. He was sick, 102 temperature, and he did even greater things. Sounds like our God, right? Small, dim reflection of that, in that analogy. But doxa, glory, and logos is the root of what we're talking about here in the ology. It is speech, reason, principle, standard, or logic. So we could say it's the study of God, it's glory. It's the study of the weight and worth of God. Every week, you and I study something and enthrone something as weighty. Sometimes it's pretty obvious it's wrong. We spend a lot of time on something that really isn't ours to spend a lot of time on. Sometimes it's hard to understand that we're studying the glory of something that isn't right. What do I mean by that? Well, remember the Pharisees. They came to Jesus and were upset with him. And Jesus said to them, you don't seek the glory from the one and true God. You study the scriptures because you think that in the scriptures you have this life, but you don't come to me. I am the Word made flesh. I am the glory of God. The scripture is not. The scripture points to the glory. So yes, it is the study of God's glory, and in this study in particular, we're going to be looking at these five glories of God. At the very center today, we'll spend time talking about the Lord as transcendent. And from his transcendence, we think of God as sovereign. You guys have heard these words. God is the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is holy in purity and purpose. And the Lord is loving. The Lord is wise. These are some of the key glories of God that I am excited to be talking about. Now, the other two glories aren't listed here, which if we don't get to them, we'll do another Sunday school sometime. The other glories have to do with the glory of the Son in particular, the glory of his humility as he responds to these glories. You understand? The Son of God wasn't just living on his own initiative. He was living in light of the glories of his Father. It's tremendous. And his response to those glories was what? Humility. careful obedience, attention to God, and love for people. And then the other glory that I would add to this to make it a nice round number like 7 is the glory of the Holy Spirit's persuasive ability. He has things he can do to persuade you and me to change that nobody can touch. Now, what's really exciting about this, though, is what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because stick with me just for a moment. Think about this. If God is doing everything to display his glory, you see those glories. You're going to see greater ways to see those things. Everything you look at, I want you to begin to think, there's the glory of God. And he does everything so he can gain greater glory. In other words, that you would say, glory. Joel used to say, I walk around here and say glory a lot. And I do. I think I've stopped saying a lot of glory as I've gotten older because I feel a lot of more pain and more. But I have to look to God and say glory. But so if that's what's going on, but here's what this verse is saying, this key verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That right there is saying that we have been given the ability to see the weight and worth of the Lord. We got to be amazed about that. We don't deserve to see that. He should have hid it from us. Let us go our own way. But we all with unveiled face because of the great love of God, he made known to us the glory of himself through his son Jesus. We see his glory. So we see that he's displaying his glory and he said, I'm going to give you eyes to see it. That's what that verse is saying. But it goes greater than that. How is he going to gain glory? Well, he's going to gain glory, one, from us just being here saying, God, I thank you. When you sing today and Curtis leads, we're going to be giving him glory because we see things and we feel things and we think things and we desire things. And then we're going to go do things. And sometimes it's going to get really hard to do those things. But in order we set our eyes on that glory, what does this verse say? We all unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. We are being changed. Hold on to your seat into that glory. How could it get better? We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. He's sharing with us the things he can share with us that are glorious. Like, how many of you loved, don't raise your hand. How many of you loved people well this week? Don't raise your hand. Why did you do that? Because you saw something in Jesus. This is how God gets glory. You get changed by it. So he gets glory. He displays more glory by making you more like him. You get to be the display of the glory of the Son. You get to display it. It's just an amazing thought, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's an amazing thought. The angels cry day and night in Isaiah chapter 6, according to what we see there, the throne room of God. Isaiah gets this vision, the year King Uzziah dies. He sees the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple smoke. And the angels now cry out what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his what? Glory. The whole earth is full of the display of his glory. And we could expand it to say the whole earth, even when Jesus was born, was full of the display of his glory. When the angels sang what? Glory to God in the what? Highest. This is why I'm doing all that I do. Isaiah 48:11. For my own name I will act. How could I give my glory to another, right? So we have us, though, giving glory to God, not just with this, but with our life. That's what we call this living doxology. I am a living doxology. There it is. Let me show you this outline now. If you would know God and his glory. If you would know God and his glory, you must see the importance, these 4 points to be thinking about. You must see the importance of knowing God and his glory. John 17:3 tells us one aspect of why it's important. This is eternal life, that they may know you and the one whom you've sent. This is eternal life. This is what it's about. Then secondly, you must put away that which grieves the Spirit of the Lord. you must put away, if you would see his glory more fully, that which grieves the spirit of glory. I'll give you an example. What does Ephesians 4:29 tell us? Don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. How many of you have failed already? Okay. Last 24 hours. Last 7 days. Don't do that. Why? Why shouldn't I do that? Well, because you want to have a good home. Yes, you do want to have a good home. That's a benefit of what I'm about to tell you is the real reason. It's about glory. Here it is. That you won't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of his revelation of glory. The full glory of God's going to be revealed one day. You're going to be with him in glory. You're going to see him as he is. But if you grieve the Spirit now, you're diminishing your ability to perceive his glory. How can two walk together unless they agree? He wants to share more of himself with us, not less. So the way we speak, even. And it would say to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Grant her honor. Why? Because you want a good home. That's why. No, it's bigger than that. That's the benefit. Bigger is what? You don't want your prayers hindered. And what are you praying? God, show me your glory. I want to know you. Well, you want to know me? Then love your wife. And he would say that to the rest of us, even if we're not male. Females, you've got the same thing. How you deal with your husband affects directly how much glory you see in God. So we must put off that which grieves the Spirit. And we must earnestly pray to see the glory of the Lord. And I remember what Moses prayed, the big prayer in Exodus 33:1. Show me your what?
Glory.
Anybody know what David prayed in Psalm 27, verse 4? One thing I ask. Give me a better job. Give me some more money. Make life easier. Help my children to obey. We're getting closer. We're getting warmer, right? That's a good one. Oh, give me better health. Help the arthritis to stop. You know what I mean? No, David says, one thing I ask, and that I seek, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple day and night. That doesn't happen just because we wake up. That happens because we ask, and he wakes us up. Because in verse 8 it says this, when you said to my face, seek me, my heart said, I will seek you. Are you waiting for God to say that to you? Oh, to look back in our life, the ebbs and flows of our ups and downs spiritually, to understand that the thing that caught us, that captured us, was really, you may not have said it this way, I see more of his glory and I want to live for it now. That's where we must go back to. We must go back there again and again and again, because God is displaying it so that he can gain more of it and you get to share in it. That's what it's about. So you must ask for it. We're going to cover these more in detail through the weeks, but you must consistently discipline yourself in the pursuit to see. And that's what David said in Psalm 34, verse 4. He said, one thing I ask that I shall seek. You must discipline yourself for that. And four disciplines to really think about, and this is what practically we're trying to help you do at the end of our time. Number one, that you would meditate, okay? You'd learn how to meditate on God's glory. Boy, that's a hard thing to do. That's why I'm going to give you this. This is going to help you. It's like your meditation sheet. You look at it and hopefully walk out and go on walks. I was in a bookstore and it said, 10 minutes of transcendence will change your life. Well, I'm agreeing, but it's the wrong goal. It's the wrong God. We have to transcend things. We have to meditate on the glory of God outside of our world in order to live better in our world. We've got to take time. Meditation. Then the other thing is what we're doing here, fellowship. We have conversations with each other about this. And then we have to have worship. We have to actually sing about it. That's why the Psalms is there, is to help us to comprehend more of God and give Him greater glory. And then the fourth thing is we have to obey. Back to that. Another verse to help you understand the importance of disciplining yourself in obedience. Don't just get pious, get practical. Bring those two together, your piety for God and your practice of it. John 14:21, one of my favorite passages, about the importance of us, why we obey. If you love me, obey me. And my Father will love you, and we will come to you, show ourselves to you, display more of ourselves to you, so you can stop the display of God's intimate knowledge of Himself with you by not obeying Him. That's where it stops, no matter how much you study. So we have to do those things. That is an overview, seeing the importance, putting away that which grieves, earnestly praying to see, and consistently disciplining yourself in ways that help you see. All right, can we finally do what we're really here for in the time we have left? And that's behold Him. Let's take a moment to behold Him. And what we're going to be talking about here in the beholding of God is His holiness. And let me get my notes up here so I don't... There it is. So His holiness. So here is God's holiness in transcendence, specifically in transcendence. The Lord is in His holy transcendence. And if someone here could define transcendence, let's hear you. I want to give you a gander at that. What does it mean to be transcendent? Okay. So He's above.
He's like a daddy I can approach, yet
okay.
I better be careful what I do.
Okay. Okay, so.
Kind of a mixture of, all right, those two things.
Good. And I'm just saying this not to criticize any, just to get you to think about this, because the reason I'm using the word transcendence here is because other theologians have. There's other words you could use for this aspect of God. R.C. Sproul is the one that focused most on this idea of He's transcendent, and it really does mean that He is indescribable. He is incomparable. Maybe that's a good word. There's nothing to describe Him as. We sing a song, indescribable. He is unfathomable in all that He is. There's nothing created that He is like in the fullest measure. It would be demeaning and irreverent to build an image to try to make Him look like that. To say, this is God. Look, let's look at the picture. No, that would be demeaning of God. Now, if you made a statue of me, I'd be like, wow, I'm that important. Shut that down, you know. You make a statue of any of us, like, you'd be like, wow, in honor of our heroes. You make one of God, and He says, that's command-breaking right there. That is high treason. You do not try to picture me with what is on earth. I am transcendent above that. I am bigger and better. And that's the word I would use for my children. If I were parenting children today, I would say, okay, this is the glory of God that makes Him bigger and better. He is God alone. There is none like Him. He's transcendent. When we say that He is great, we're likely saying God is transcendent. It's another term. Or we say He's majestic. God is holy, holy, holy in a transcendent sense. We tend to think of God as, when we say holy, you think of purity, don't you? You think of moral purity. And that is what sinners feel in the presence of a transcendent God, is undone, like Isaiah in chapter 6, where he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what was his first response to that? I am what? I'm ruined. Because I have unclean what? Lips. I'd be like a surgeon having bad hands. Because he was a prophet with an unclean lip. Now, probably his greatest strength was his lips in one sense, because he's a prophet. But in another sense, when you compare yourself to the transcendent God, who is holy, you say, wow, I am undone. But it isn't just sinners that feel that sense of uncomfort in the presence of God. It's created angels. You ever know that? Think of that. What does it say in Isaiah 6? Look at this passage here. Oh, it's right there. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim, to burn, that's what angels in that context is, were standing above him, and each having six wings. And what are they doing with two pairs of those wings? They're covering what? Their face and their feet. Why? Have they sinned? No, the distance between the created and this transcendent God is so great that you must cover your eyes, even if you're perfect. You're not worthy to gaze upon him. You must cover your creaturely feet. This is transcendence. We are going to talk about his moral purity next week as a holy God of purity, that we respond to that by seeking to live righteous. But here we're just speaking of the major theme of his transcendence. The Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. It means to cut off or be separate. So we could say separate, separate, separate. Holy, holy, holy. Separate, separate, separate. Indescribable, indescribable, indescribable. Infinite, infinite, infinite. Otherly, otherly, otherly. Glorious, glorious, glorious. To the superlative. We're raising it up to the biggest high we can get of all that God is. It doesn't say God is love, love, love. It doesn't say God is power, power, power. It doesn't say God is wise, wise, wise. It says he's holy, holy, holy. Now, if you add the quality of God to this great adjective, you're getting a picture of what I see when I look at God. I say, God, when I look at your wisdom, it's holy. It blows my mind. I can't understand it. It's incomprehensible. When I look at your love, it drives me deeper to my knees. When I really understand how holy, holy, holy is his love, there's nothing like it. He can love an enemy. He can love an enemy again and again and again. Holy, holy, transcendent love, transcendent power. Think of his power. We haven't talked about that one yet. And now I bring this down to my children and I say, God is a judge. That means he's holy in purity. God is a king. That means he's powerful. God is a good father. He's loving. Holy father. He's a holy king. He's a holy judge. And last but not least, he's a wise creator redeemer. He makes something out of nothing. He's a holy creator. And he creates good out of bad. And look in the mirror. This is the wisdom of God on display. Holy love, holy wisdom, holy power displayed in the church through Jesus. This is God. Behold him. A.W. Pink said, God is solitary in his majesty. He's unique in his excellencies. He's peerless in his perfections. This is theologians who've studied God far longer than we'll be alive, probably some of them. And they say these things about this is the essence of God, holy in transcendence. It describes everything else. Wisdom without this is not God wisdom. Love without this is not a God's love. And then Jerry Bridges says, in short, God is, in short, incomprehensible. R.C. Sproul said that transcendence is the infinite distance that separates him from everything he's created. So when you go out into the night sky, and you can do like Michael Mott and understand what's going on up there better than I, he has more reason to say what? Glory. Studying it, glory. What distance between what he's made and actually what he's able to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything he's done that you're amazed at, Job would say, is just the fringe of his ways. Chapter 34, I believe, of Job. Now in the throne room of God, you have Isaiah writing about this in chapter 6. as he experienced this. And as I've said already, the angels are creatures and feel some sense of discomfort in the presence of a holy, transcendent God because they're created. How much more sinners? So then how much greater is love? This is the verse that I would tell you that would be your memory verse this week. Now, when I say memory verse, I don't say you have to memorize it. You have to meditate on it, okay? Isaiah 40. Actually, you know what? Before I get to your memory verse, let me just reinforce how the scripture reinforces this idea of God is indescribable. Look what it says. Start in Exodus 15:11. Who is like thee? It's asking a very good question. And your answer is what? Nobody. Majestic in holiness. There it is. Transcendence. I am God and there is no other. No one what? Like me. I am God alone. No one holy. That's why, by the way, the Mormons can't get it right. You really think you're going to become a little God? How arrogant are you? How small is your God? You can't be a God and God still be God. God is eternal. There's no one like me. There's no one like the Lord, no one besides thee, 1 Samuel 2. Isaiah 57, he dwells on a high and what? Holy place. It's unapproachable. No one can reach up to him. 1 Timothy 6:16, he alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. No man has seen or can see to him be honor and eternal dominion. What a great phrase that is. But this is the verse that I would say will help you. It's Isaiah 40. It's the whole chapter talks about behold your God. You really want to go after it. Memorize the whole chapter, right, Joel? But this is 25, 26. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal? Are you prepared to be reproved a little bit in a beautiful, glorious way? This is what the Christian life is about. Reproofs are the way of life. Proverbs 4. And when I start to study the transcendence of God, I start seeing things that aren't right in me, my perception, my reactions at times. But this is why, because I'm comparing him with whatever that is I think is better than him. Who would you compare me with to be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see the one who created these stars. So that's a very practical thing to do to understand his transcendence. Go look. The one who leads forth their host by number, and he calls them all by what? Name. Because of the greatness of his vigor and strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Oh, I pray that some of us take a 15-minute walk and meditate on this verse and think of transcendence and then sing the song. Michael, what is it that you taught us? That one song. It's a very unique song. We only did it a few times because it's kind of complicated.
So will I.
So will I. Ugh. If the stars declare your glory, so will I. Go put it on your earphones. Go sing it. Sing it. Don't care who's around. Go out into the woods or something if you can get there. That's what God wants. He wants to reveal himself to you, but you must put away that which grieves him. You must ask for it. You must discipline yourself in it. You got to know the importance of beholding him. These are all important things to put into this. So this is a good verse to memorize with what we're talking about here. So, let's talk about related attributes of God. One of the things that I recognized very early on when I was studying God, I said, God, I don't have the mind to hold up individual things. When I went to chemistry in school, I can unfortunately say that I got C's. Because I looked at that periodical chart, I said, how does that relate with each other? I've got to see how it relates. And when I play piano based on what relates with it, not with what is exactly there. That can really be frustrating to a lot of people, by the way, what I just said. Right, Richard? Just kidding. But I see themes, I see theories, I see things as they organize themselves. And when I'm studying this God, I said, I have found my favorite topic. Because I can look at theology and see God behind it all, and I can bring it together. And so when I think of transcendence, I think of these things about God that are unshareable. And if you want a big word, there's incommunicable attributes of God. His transcendence is that means he can't share it with us. You can't catch this from God. Make me a God. No, I ain't going to do that. But I'll share the qualities of me best I can. So I am God alone, bigger and better. So when we're talking about these related attributes of God, every time I give you one of these, I'm going to put the related attributes of God around the center one we're studying because they connect to it. Let me explain. The Trinity, he's one. There's no one like that. I am not a Trinity. Neither are you. You never will be. There's simplicity. There's unity in that. He's eternal. What do we mean by that? He never grows old and he never was young from everlasting to everlasting, right? Think of that. He never grows old and he never was young. He's eternal. From everlasting. Remember, Joel, you like that song? I think of songs. Everlasting, you are God, right? Omnipresent. This is amazing. Jay Miller, I remember him always talking about Psalm 139. It's one of those verses that I connect Jay with. That where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee? Wherever I go, you're there. Right? I think that was the verse that kind of brought you to Christ, wasn't it? Psalm 139? It seemed like, yeah, it was very important in that process of God displaying the glory of his omnipresence to Jay. And it helped save him. This is part of his transcendence. You aren't everywhere at once. You wish you could be, and our cell phones attempt to make us like that. That's sad. We've got to be aware of that. Everything is in his presence and always has been. That's what that means. Everything is in his space. Understand what I'm just saying? Everything is in his space. It's not like, God, come to our space. No, you're already in my space. We always go where he already is. There's nothing secret. That's what that means too, the implication. He sees it all. Everything is public knowledge to God. He's infinite. He's never able to communicate all that he is. That's what that means. There's an end to your good points. Maybe the list is shorter than others. But God, there's no end. It's like the formula pi that's supposed to go on forever and ever. Michael, does it go on forever, basically? Okay. We think. It's got to be an end to pi, don't you think? There's no end to God. He's infinite. He cannot reveal all that he is. He's unchanging. He never wakes up, in other words, in a different mood. In fact, he never goes to sleep. He's self-existent. That's amazing. That's transcendent. There's nothing comparable to that. He cannot deny who he is because he's unchanging. He loves what he is. He loves it. He's not going to change his list of what he loves. He never discovers anything. He's unchanging. Think about that. God never, I just figured something out. No, he didn't. He's intuitive to him. We grapple. Yesterday I was trying to cut my hair. We have a two-step process we just started. I cut the first part. John Petters does too, by the way. Oh, I'm telling everybody's secret. And then the wife cuts the second time. I could not get it together. This is the first time in a long time we've cut hair. I lost the screw. I lost the blade. It fell on the ground, and then I tried to take it off. Couldn't find the screw. And I said, well, I am discovering, and I need help. I'm not transcendent. I'm not above this. It was terrible. Self-existent. He has life in himself. And I love Acts 17:25. What does it say? This is not a God. This is the God who made all heaven and earth. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. So if you walk out of here and say, God, you need me, don't you? No, I don't. You need me, is what God would say. You need me to use you this week, or else you're useless. Hello, right? Now let's talk as we close, responding to this God. This is the fun part. Okay. Responses to transcendence. I am God alone. I'm looking for the verses there that I have. Making sure you have what I have because I'll make sure that I get this. Hold on just a moment. Yeah. Okay. So you're going to have a few verses to look at this week in this little handout, and I'm going to ask a few to make sure everyone gets one of these, okay? And the verses in there give you an example scriptural response to this glory. And it's important that we do that. For instance, Job 40 is Job's response to God revealing his greatness, his transcendence. Job, you're messed up. Your life is a mess. I have taken away everything. And what did God do to comfort Job but reveal his transcendence, his greatness? And then Job said in response to that, I am insignificant. I'm going to shut up now. Do you need to be quieted sometimes? Is that sometimes the worst thing about your condition, is that you can't shut up the inside? Then look to God's transcendence. It will quiet you. It won't make you lazy, but you must start 10 minutes of transcendence of God's glory a day. Yes, that's good. That's a good rule of thumb. Isaiah 47:15, the verse that you're going to be hopefully memorizing as a response verse to this. Isaiah 47:15. Sorry, hold on. Isaiah 47:15, I don't have it here. I'll go back to it in a minute. It just says, I dwell in a high and holy place and with him whose heart is contrite and humble. So I'm the Lord. I dwell in a high and holy place. You can't reach it, but I also dwell with him whose heart is contrite and lowly. So the contrite and lowliness of God.
There's 57:15.
Thank you. Yeah, 57:15. Here's the blanks to fill in about responses. You are God alone. If that's true, then I believe it and I worship it. I fear it. I'm quieted and I'm silenced. And you're sitting there saying, I can't write that fast enough. If you get this, the answers are in this, okay? So just try to enjoy this as we wrap up. If God is God alone, then I am small, I'm finite, my life is a vapor, I'm but dust, and I am fading. I am fading. That's what the scripture teaches us. If that's true, then I humble myself. I listen more than I speak to God, his word. I remain consciously aware of his existence and attributes. I'm staying aware of these attributes of God. I'm consciously aware that he is everywhere I go. He's transcendent. Now, when we look at ourselves beyond that, look at others. Even nations and kings, Isaiah 40 says, is a drop in a bucket, weightless upon his scales. All the worry that we're doing today about all that's going on, do you really think that Joe Biden or any other leader is at the top of the food chain? Isaiah 40 would say they're less than dust on the scale when he decides what he does. So if that was true, then no one rules my responses, for they're not holy like the Lord. I don't tremble at their words. I don't dread their actions. Do you need help with understanding that on the right side? Then we must behold this glory of his transcendence. If I can never fully explain his dealings with me, whether crosses or losses because of my finiteness, if that's true, circumstances that we get ourselves in or they come to us, then in hardship, I seek to humbly quiet my complaints and worship as I wait for strength and guidance as I take the next right step. This is the effect of knowing the transcendence of God. We can live this way more fully. So we are going to, when we come back next week, I pray that some of you take some time to look through this. And if you don't, that's understandable. But can about four of you help me pass this?